Well, as I expect you're all aware, brothers and sisters, we're to have two addresses tonight, a bit of a change in programme. Brother Matt Owen is to speak to us first in our series on the blessings of the tribes based on Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy chapter 33. Brother Matt is going to talk to us about Gad and Dan. He's not asked for an introductory reading, so without any further ado, I'll ask him to talk to us about Dan and Gad. Brother Matt.
Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. Tonight, I will be looking at the blessings of another two of Jacob's sons, Dan and Gad. Firstly, I will consider the blessings recorded in the account of Genesis chapter 49. And then later, I will look at the blessings given by Moses, recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 33. I will start off by looking at Dan and the verses in Genesis chapter 49 that describe the blessings given. So, who was Dan? Well, Dan was the elder of two sons born to Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah. The younger son was Naphtali, who our brother John will be talking about later. Dan was also the head of the tribe named after him. The tribe was situated between Ephraim, Benjamin, and Judah in the north. So let's now consider the verses we have concerning Dan in our chapter in Genesis. Genesis 49, verse 16. Dan will judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. So, Jacob tells Dan that he will judge people. It is appropriate, then, that the name Dan means to judge. The original Hebrew word used was din, which portrays a sense of avenging as well as judging. And we know that he certainly fulfilled the role his name suggests, when the great judge of Israel will avenge his people from their enemies and adjudicate over their lives. As one of the tribes of Israel. As I said a minute ago, the tribe of Dan was situated literally north of the tabernacle, along with Ephraim, Benjamin, and Judah. However, the Hebrew word for north here seems to suggest a place hidden from human eyes, the great unseen, as it were, Yahweh's throne of judgment. Looking at Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. If exaltation or promotion does not come from the east, west, or south, then it must come from the north. The psalm excludes reference to the north, and instead declared that God is the judge. This seems to point to Dan in the north, a place where we know the judge, the tribe of Dan, was dwelling in relation to the tabernacle, emphasizing the judgment of Yahweh. In Isaiah 41, verse 25, the Messiah is said to be raised up from the north, that is, figuratively, from the place of Yahweh's throne of judgment. Dan will retain this position in the north in regards to the tribes, even in the millennium to come. This is according to the prophecy of allocation of the tribal inheritances recorded in Ezekiel 48. Moving on to verse 17 of our chapter 49. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heel, so that its rider shall fall backward. The first part, Dan shall be a serpent. When we think of a serpent in Scripture, we think of a cunning creature. The Hebrew word for serpent used here is nachash, and is the same word found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And also Matthew chapter 10 verse 16, which reads, "Therefore be as wise as serpents." This seems to suggest that the judge of Israel will act wisely and with great skill. The next part of the verse, "a viper in the path." The Hebrew word used for the viper is unique in Scripture. Shephiphon. One root of the word signifies to slide, another to sting. Arabic interpretation is that of a snake with black and white spots. This description would fit one of the desert vipers that lie hidden under the surface and strike out when disturbed. As the snake strikes suddenly and unexpectedly, and as like the adder in the path, is often overlooked by the rider on a horse because he is lifted up high above it. So also will the judge of the earth, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, will suddenly and unexpectedly and swiftly avenge his people in the age to come by striking at the horse and bringing its rider crashing to the ground. So what is this horse and the rider that I am referring to? Well, let's consider the rest of the verse. "That bites the horse's heels." In ancient times, the horse was used mostly for war and is frequently in the symbology of the Bible for that purpose. To bite the horse's heel, the Achilles, would be to destroy the use of that horse in battle. So what is the horse that Christ will strike? Well, to answer that, let's look at Psalms 46, verse 9. It's quite a few verses, so I don't feel you have to turn them all up. "He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire." Yes, Christ will, when he returns, the judge will cease all wars. So, what of the rider? Its rider shall fall backwards, as it says in the verse in Genesis. In Bible symbology, riders on horses are those that sit in a seat of authority and guide the nations, particularly in campaigns and schemes of conquest and invasion. Therefore, the rider that Christ will bring crashing to the ground will be those rulers of the nations of earth upon his glorious return. The blessing on Dan, the judge, reveals that the nations will be unseated by him, who they will overlook in their ambitious plans. Zechariah prophesies how the Messiah will use Israel after the flesh to subdue the nations. Zechariah 10, verse 5. "They shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be put to shame." And also in Revelation 14, verse 20, "And blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles." These verses signify that destruction will reach to those who are seated in authority. The symbol of Christ at war is the word of God out of his mouth, as he was seated on a horse. Reading Revelation 19, verse 21. "And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh." Moving now on to the next verse in Genesis, verse 18. "I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." After Jacob had pronounced the blessing on Dan, he stated this exclamation, or short prayer, before moving on to his next son, Gad. It is obvious from this statement that Jacob comprehended the messianic application of the blessing of Dan. Jacob's actions through life were motivated by the desire to participate in the divine salvation. It was for that reason that he sought the birthright and firstborn blessing from Esau early in life, and the reason why he was prepared to dare the wrath of his more powerful brother in returning to the land with his wives and family. Jacob's strength had always been his patient endurance and waiting for the coming of salvation. This verse actually records the first occurrence of the word salvation in Scripture. Jacob, in using this term, proclaimed to his sons that God would effect his salvation through means beyond his or Jacob's ability to accomplish, and that he would be but a recipient of the divine goodness manifested through the Saviour, Christ, who would come. It is interesting to note that the word Lord in this verse is in Hebrew, Yahweh. Jacob, however, did not know the memorial name of God. That information was denied him on the occasion that he wrestled with the angel and pleaded that the name be revealed to him. Why then is the name included in this verse? Well, because like all the faithful since the fall, he looked for the coming of the Redeemer promised, in whom God would be revealed. Recorded in the well-known verse in Genesis chapter 3. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Jacob would have worshipped God as the one who will be, and used Hebrew verbs to express his belief and desire for the coming of the promised one. So he would have used the word without knowing the self-styled name by which Yahweh later chose to be known. Let us now move on to the blessing Jacob gave to Gad. Gad was the seventh son of Jacob and was born from Leah's maid Zilpha. Gad was a full brother of Asher, who again will be considered later this evening. If we look back a few chapters in Genesis, we will see that Gad in fact already had seven sons of his own when Jacob came back down to Egypt. Genesis 46 verse 16. The sons of Gad were Zilphon, Haggai, Shunai, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, and Areli. It appears then that Gad was blessed well, seeing he had a growing family, and as you would expect, it is relevant to the meaning of his name. Gad means good fortune. However, if we look at verse 19 of our chapter in Genesis, we see that this good fortune was not to pass on to his people. Verse 19, Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. A troop shall tramp upon him. These words refer back to the words of Leah at the time of Gad's birth. Genesis 30 verse 11. And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. This part of the blessing also speaks of the domination of Israel by the Gentiles. This had been fulfilled in a long period of Gentile oppression since the days of AD 70. Luke 21 verse 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. However, this is meant to be a blessing, so it can't just be left there. So Jacob goes on to say that there is hope yet, but he shall triumph at last. The idea of a troop or of true Israelites trampling on the heel of the once triumphant enemy speaks of the ultimate triumph of the nation as it forces press upon the heels of the retreating enemy. This is the promise of ultimate victory to take place at the latter end, as it is predicted in Deuteronomy 32, verse 29 and 30. Oh, that they were wise, they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? The word last at the end of verse 19 of this chapter 49 of Genesis is the Hebrew word arkav, and this is the same word in Hebrew as the word hill in verse 17. Therefore, the end of the end part of verse 19 reads essentially in Hebrew, "He shall overcome or trample down their hill." The word also forms the base of the word Jacob. Therefore, as Jacob deposed of his enemies, so too will his children. Let us now jump forward a few books, and also a time, and consider the blessings given to the tribes on the mountain. Before ascending Mount Nebo for the last time to see the promised land before dying, Moses pronounced blessings upon the people he had so long guided and ruled. The blessings, as we know, take us into the future, and we see it, as it were, Moses viewing the tribes in their millennial glory. This time the blessings are given to Gad first before Dan. Deuteronomy 33 verse 20. "And of Gad he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his head. And of Gad he said, as well as Gad meaning good fortune, it also signifies a company of people." We can see that this is another title of Israel. Reading from Genesis 35 verse 11, we see how when God was speaking to Jacob, he was told how a company of nations would proceed from him. Genesis 35 verse 11. "And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body." Back to our verse in Deuteronomy. Blessed is he who enlarges Gad. For he here points forward in time to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in fact will enlarge Gad, meaning the company of Israelites, both natural or physical, and spiritual, those who have been grafted into the vine or the branch by way of baptism. Jeremiah 31 verse 11. "For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he." What we read here is a deliverance from the stress. And if we look at Psalm 4 verse 1, we will see that this deliverance is referred to as enlarging. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." This quote was taken from the King James Version, or the Authorized Version. And if you were to look at the verse in a New King James Version, you would see that the word enlarged has been substituted for the word relieved. Turn with me now to Isaiah 49 verse 20. "The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, 'A place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell.'" Now the reason I asked you to turn this up is because if we have more time to look at the verses preceding this verse that I've just read, we will see how Isaiah states how Christ, upon his return, will undertake some physical enlarging as well as a deliverance of God's people. The land that is their promise, that has been taken and destroyed, will once again and more be theirs forever. Back to our verse in Deuteronomy. He dwells as a lion. This is again a reference to Christ, in that of the Lion of Judah. Revelation 5 verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." Again, back to our verse 20 in Deuteronomy. "And tears the arm and the crown of his head." The part of the verse we just looked at referred to the Lion, Christ, of Judah. So what we read here is that the arms and the head of the oppressor will be destroyed by the Lion. The arm and the head relate to the power of action and authority, both of which we know will be destroyed by Christ, the enlarger of Gad. Moving on to the next verse in Deuteronomy, verse 21. "He provided the first part for himself, because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel." He provided the first part for himself. The he of the blessing of Gad continues to be the Lord Jesus Christ. In the inheritance of the promised land, the first portion will be allocated to him as the prince. It is known as the holy oblation or portion. Ezekiel 48 verse 9. "The district that you set apart from the Lord shall be 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 in width." Next part of the verse in Deuteronomy. "Because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there." And we have just seen, it is true that in the future a portion of the land will be reserved for the Lord. And it is also true that the Lord, as the prince, will be seated there as a judge and ruler. This was never the case with Gad in the past. But in fact, Christ will take a portion of the ancient territory of Gad in the Transjordan area. However, the future territory of the tribe will be located in a different place. If we look at Ezekiel 48 verse 27, "By the border of Zebulun, from the east side to the west, Gad shall have one section." Back to our verse 21 in Deuteronomy. "He came with the heads of the people." The heads of the people in the kingdom age to come will be of the glorified saints, those who will be with Christ in his place of authority. The 12 apostles will reign over the 12 tribes of Israel, as we see in Matthew 19, verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This will leave the other saints to take up positions of administration in the kingdom. We can see this foretold in the parable of the talents, Luke 19, verse 17. "And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities.'" Back to our verse 21. "He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. There are to be thrones of judgment set up, and upon them will be seated the saints with the Lord as the judges of the future age." This is foretold in Psalm 122 verse 5. "For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David." And also in Ezekiel 44 verses 23 and 24. "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy they shall stand as judges, and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. That now completes the blessing Moses gave to the tribe of Gad. He then moved on to that of Dan. Verse 22 of Deuteronomy 33. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. As a lion's whelp, he will be strong, vigorous, and active. He is described as leaping from Bashan, because Bashan was known to have had many lions in ancient times. The description suggests a perfect warrior, combining strategy and cunning with activity and strength, like Jacob implied in his blessing in Genesis 49, verse 17, which we looked at earlier. The young and active lion is depicted as leaping on its prey from its lair in Bashan. The word lion here is from a Hebrew root meaning to crush, relating to the vigorous blows by which the enemy is attacked. In the analogy of the blessings, though, it suggests the crushing of the serpent's head once and for all by our Saviour Lord Jesus. So in conclusion to my remarks, we have seen this evening how both Jacob and Moses pronounced blessings on Dan and Gad, and in both cases look forward to that day when the Saviour in our Lord Jesus returns to the earth and sets up that kingdom promised to those in ages past. May that day come soon.